Today's scripture reading comes from the first chapter of Mark, verses 4 through 11. And so John the Baptizer appeared in the desert, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to John and were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate nothing but grasshoppers and wild honey. In the course of his preaching, John said, "One more powerful than I is to come after me. I am not fit to stoop and untie his sandal straps. I have baptized you in water, but the one to come will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." It was then that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan River by John. Immediately upon coming out of the water, Jesus saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Then a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved, my own. On you my favor rests."
Yesterday, as we've already said, Epiphany was on the church calendar. In some traditions, it is also Three Kings Day, celebrating when the kings from the east arrived following a star to see the newborn Jesus. It is also the day set aside to celebrate the baptism of Jesus and his manifestation to the world as the Son of God. I've always found the word epiphany a bit odd or quaint. I think it may have to do with a little rhyme from my childhood. I will really date myself here. It went, "Magic words of poof, poof, piffles make me just as small as sniffles." So epiphany always evokes that little poem in my head. I apologize, everybody. But epiphany marks an important event in church history, and if one uses a more general definition for the word epiphany, it becomes even more relevant today. Epiphany, you see, is a sudden intuitive perception of or insight into the reality or essential meaning of something. Hold that thought. A form of baptism existed in Jewish culture well before the time of Jesus, but John the Baptist made quite a splash with his baptizing people in the wilderness. Over the course of a four-year seminary degree, one learns a lot about church history and the way in which baptism has evolved. Baptism has come to symbolize different things to different Christian communities. There are at least three different functions for baptism. These vary between denominations, and the right function is hotly disputed. I mean hotly, as in holy wars. The first is infant baptism. It's quite clear from the Gospels themselves that early baptism was by immersion. But when the theory of original sin, the theology of original sin, was at its height, it was believed that since we are born with the stain of original sin, even unbaptized infants were in danger of hellfire. So having them baptized almost immediately was of the utmost importance. As Protestantism developed, the doctrine of original sin came into question, particularly in innocent children, and the baptism of infants and children came to symbolize their welcome into the community of Christ and a dedication by parents, family, and church community to support the child as they grow into their faith and understanding. The second use for baptism is for children as they move from their childhood into a time of more understanding and participation in the life of the church, particularly as they are able to understand and affirm the meaning of communion. In developmental terms, they are on the cusp of moving from concrete operational thinking to formal operational thinking. Okay, you don't need Puget. Anyway, you get it. The third is adult baptism, which is hopefully an outward symbol of an internal spiritual event, a conversion, in which one being baptized has a sense of the presence of the risen Christ and has a willingness to put aside the past and start anew with Christ at the center of their lives. These three understandings clash with each other in very personal ways. My daddy refused to join the Little Disciples Church in Lindsay, where I grew up. They wanted him to be baptized by immersion. He had been sprinkled as a baby in the Methodist Church and said that if God didn't get it done that time, it isn't going to get done. All three of these are important transitions in life. So if any given person can only be baptized once, and each experiences one of these stages in one or more of these stages in their lives, I think it would be appropriate to say, Houston, we've got a problem. And this problem is not gone. The function, meaning, and timing of baptism and of communion are still major stumbling blocks for ecumenical councils. I think back over my own personal experience with baptism, and several events come to mind. I am one of those people who had an adult conversion experience at the age of 24, and I won't go into that in detail, but it means that I experienced the loving light of God filling the room when I had been in complete despair. Since I had been baptized at 12, I was told I could not be baptized again, and I so wanted to celebrate that event in my life. The minister said, God was faithful to that earlier baptism, even when you were not. That helps some. Baptism in Disciples of Christ is by immersion, and because of my experience of having been baptized as a child, I was rather reluctant to baptize children. And in Purcell, where I was a pastor, this little 10-year-old girl wanted really, really bad to be baptized. And so, reluctantly, I went through a series of meetings with her to read the scriptures and have her understand what that meant. And we got all the way through that. And she said, yes, Pastor Donna, but just knowing Jesus makes me happy. I baptized her. Sarah. Now, a lot of kids want a car for their 16th birthday. Sarah wanted me to baptize her. And so we went out to Lake Overhoser. And in the ancient tradition, we got her a whole new set of clothes from the inside out. And I baptized her in the lake. And she came up out of the water, and her face was just beautiful. And she'll tell you, if you give her a chance, what that meant to her and how she experienced it. And to confound all of that, I was asked to do a baptism here at Open Arms for a Lutheran family. The grandmother was a co-worker of mine, and because the parents were not members of a Lutheran church, they were not allowed to have the baby baptized there. And so, in absolutely typical and consistent Open Arm way, we brought them here, and I baptized baby girl. All of this is to say that there is no one experience or common view of baptism for all of the Open Arms community, and a number of our members may not have had any experience at all. Having those who have been baptized stand to celebrate their baptism, which sometimes happens, while others sit is unnecessary and it divides the community. Beyond that, having everyone who stands at that call recite parts of an ancient creed, as though all who are baptized agree on the meaning of baptism and the faith statements in the creed, is a further division. I am categorically opposed to any practice that divides us. I have to admit that the whole hotly debated part of all this leaves me decidedly cold. What is important to me is that every child should be loved and guided as they make the transition into childhood, into adulthood. Every baby should be welcomed into the church family and celebrated. And every person who comes to a belief and experience that they are loved by God exactly as they are should be able to celebrate that experience here. What matters to me, in other words, is the actual internal experience of the love of God, both in the individual and in the community. That is an epiphany, an intuition, and an insight into the reality or essential meaning of something. If baptism is an outward symbol of an inward change, that inward change has to be more important than the symbol. For some, this happens in a flash. Perhaps most overlooked part of today's scripture in Mark verse 8 is, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The larger church has been so busy fighting over the hows and wherefores of baptism with water, they leave little attention for what is actually the more important event. Perhaps my favorite baptism story is found in the book of Acts. It's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, most of us know that even modern day Ethiopians are black. And if you don't know it, eunuchs were barred from many community worship communities, including the Hebrew. And so he was somewhat of a double outcast type. But he did have a very prominent place in the Queen of Ethiopia's court. Philip is called by an angel to go along a certain road from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert route. He comes across the chariot of the eunuch, who is very important, and the Ethiopian is reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip asks him if he understands it. He says he does not because he needs someone to help him understand. And so Philip goes through quite a bit of study of what that means in terms of Christian faith. And they came along to a body of water, and the Ethiopian asked him, is there anything to bar me from being baptized? And Philip says, no, and he baptizes him. Unheard of in any other faith community. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The fact that any sacrament of the church, or beyond that, any spiritual experience, means different things to different people is not a sign that someone is right and someone is wrong. That has been the history of such differences and those conflicts, both within the church and in the larger circle of faith traditions, has been horrendous. That hardline, either-or way of thinking has caused huge amounts of pain, suffering, and even death, both in ancient times and today. I cannot imagine the God of my understanding saying to someone, nope, you did it wrong, you'll have to go to hell now. What our differences say to me is that God loves humans so much, knows in ways we can't even comprehend that each of us is a precious, one-of-a-kind individual and so wants to reach out with a deep sense of acceptance and worth to each one of us, that there may be as many paths to an experience of God's love as there are people. That's 7.6 billion of us. And he went on his way rejoicing. Today, rejoice.